Yeah, well, I always come with props, don't I? So it's really good to be here, and it's great too to continue this series that's been begun, a series on Ephesians chapter 1. What an amazing letter the book of Ephesians is, a letter of Paul to the believers, not probably just in Ephesus, but in many other places, though it's ascribed to the Ephesians in this instance. It is really quite an amazing letter. No less, I always feel, because it says so much about Paul that the major part of it is a single sentence. It's an incredible thought. And it says something about the passion, the outpouring of passion that came from Paul as he introduced this letter. It was an outpouring of passion for and about his faith. 202 words in a single sentence. Can you imagine that? Liz is always telling me I talk too much. But I think every now and again I put in a punctuation mark. But it's the punctuation marks that we find between verses 3 and verse 14 are merely punctuation marks that were put in at a much later date. It says much about the importance of what Paul is saying in the introduction to this letter. So we're going to have a look. If we're on up there, are we? Excellent. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through to 10. And my title is Buy Back. Intriguing. But we'll come to that in a little bit. But let's read together. It is from the NIV. I've got the words up on the screen. You may like to look at those, or on the other hand, you may like to read from your own Bible. But it says this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. Under Christ. It's quite a short little bit of scripture, but it contains just so much richness, so much power, so much encouragement, and so much love. All an outpouring of Paul's sense of love, I feel, in this letter. It's important, I think, to remember that when Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. He was a prisoner, and often within his writings, he makes reference to his time in prison. He talks about it in very powerful ways, and it's clear that he's gained a real insight what it means to be captive. But more than that, he's got a real insight into a sense of freedom that he knows. Perhaps not a freedom of the body in this instance, but very much a freedom of the spirit. And it's this sense of freedom, in one way, that is at the very heart of this letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter of freedom, but a freedom from what? A freedom from what? What sort of freedoms is Paul talking about? Well, I'm actually going to get to that little bit a little later. The freedom from what comes a little later. But there's no doubt in Paul's writing about where that freedom comes from or from whom it comes. Paul sets out, he lives as no doubt that freedom is born of Jesus Christ, that he is the author, the architect, and the assurance of that freedom. And I want to emphasize again, because it's important that we do throughout all this study, something that Rob made a point of last week, and that it's in these writings, the centrality is in Christ. Christ is the very center and the epicenter of all that this is about. It's that phrase that Paul uses repeatedly when he says, in Christ, in him, under Christ, of Christ. It's an emphasis. What was it? What did you describe it as? Asiatic in its sense. It's really emphasis by repetition, isn't it? It's that continuous banging on so that there should be no doubt in your mind that the center of this whole letter is in Christ. So by whom is very clear. We can be in no doubts as we sort of study this. We are in Christ And there is this sense of freedom that underpins it. So freedom for what? Well, Stephen Mottier wrote a very helpful guide, if you ever find it, of Ephesians. And he entitled it, Free to Be One. An intriguing and sort of ambiguous title. But it's a lovely little study. And the point he's making is the freedom that we have is the freedom to be united with Christ. United as a people, united with Christ. It's a freedom that we can come to Christ and have unity with him as a single body. That was very much the center of our prayers that were led by Rachel at the beginning, that we become as one body. It is this united centrality in Christ that is what we are set free for, says Paul, and is confirmed in the writings of Stephen Mottier in his very helpful little comment. If the emphasis in Paul's writing is then about Christ, I think we need to bear that in mind when we consider that when we talk about grace, although we talk about ourselves as being the object of that grace, that the subject, the actual giver of grace, is Christ himself, and it's Christ we must focus on. So if the writing is not the object of grace, but the subject of that grace, then we can also say that this writing is not so much about the saved, but the Savior. It's not about the forgiven, but the forgiver. Likewise, it's not about how much perhaps I am worth, but how much I am valued by God. I wonder how valuable you feel. I wonder how valuable you feel today, knowing yourself perhaps as you do. But what do we mean by value? What do we mean by a sense of value? I'll give you some examples of what some people consider valuable. This is an American banknote. It's known affectionately as the Grand Watermelon Note. It's a $1,000 bill. But currently, people put a value of that on it of £2.5 million. So should you find one in your wallet at this moment in time, would you come and see me? I've got some nice little ways you can spend that money. No problem at all. But that sounds ridiculous for a little banknote, a little slip of paper. I'm going to check my wallet in a minute, see if I've got anything as valuable as that. What about this chap, Neymar? Moved from Barcelona. He's a footballer, for those of you who don't know. Moved from Barcelona to Paris Saint-Germain in August last year. Current value, £198 million. How valuable do you feel? Hey? Or what about this one? This is a painting attributed to Leonardo da Vinci. I love that. They can't actually be sure it was he who painted it. But it's currently the most expensive painting ever sold, so you know it's not going to be too little, do you? It's actually £340.6 million, if you've got that sort of cash lying around. How much value do we place on things? How valuable do you feel, by comparison with Neymar at least? I don't know. What about this thing? It's a jackknife. And if you wonder when you hear about a jackknife articulated lorry where the term comes from, it comes from this. It's a jackknife. And this jackknife, you can see, is actually the jackknife that was issued to soldiers during the Second World War. So it was World War II jackknife. And if you go on eBay, current market value, £20. I've got one.
Good for you.
Yeah. And I'm going to tell you, its spring's gone. And it's a bit pittered with rust and used over the years. But it's the same knife. To me, this is worth so much more because it was my dad's. And when I was a child, I can remember being given that to play with. And I thought it was fantastic. And when I joined the Scouts, yes, I know, you wouldn't get away with it nowadays, would you? But when I joined the Scouts, it was this that hung from my little leather belt when Boy Scouts were then allowed to walk around with knives hanging from their belt. In scouting terms, that's called a doggle, by the way, if it hangs from your belt. I don't know if you know that. So this was my doggle. So this has got amazing value to me. My dad carried it through and after the war. He used it in the garden, let me play with it, and when I became a scout, this was my doggle. How much is it worth? Well, actually, to me, it's priceless, because it could never be replaced. So how much are things worth? Quite frankly, they're worth whatever we're willing to pay, aren't they? And if somebody's willing to pay £198 million for Neymar, okay, we can argue with it. I was about to say, who are we to argue? But we can, can't we? The reality then is that the value of anything is the value held by the owner of it, or those who wish possession of it. There's going to be an auction very shortly in the church, and we're going to be asked to place a value on things. And that's very hard. It's very, very hard indeed. But God places a value on us. I wonder what our value is. How valuable do you feel to God this morning? How valuable do you feel? Romans had little concern about or worry about putting price on people. They did it all the time. Slavery ran the economy of Rome. Rome existed on the back of slavery. And yes, those of you who know me will know that's a scene from Ben-Hur, but I don't care. I'll keep banging on about the good theology that runs right through Ben-Hur, because that's what the author wrote it as. In fact, its original title wasn't Ben-Hur, by the way. Its original title was A Story of Christ. That's what the author of Ben-Hur originally called it. And in the old copies, you can see it as a subtitle, Ben-Hur, The Story of Christ. And if you look at the film starring Charlton Heston, that's how it begins, Ben-Hur, A Story of Christ. So there's a lot of good theology. So I'm not apologizing for showing Charlton Heston up there as a slave in chains, because that was what ran the Roman economy. And it was absolutely critical. There were thousands, literally thousands. Some households would have 12, 24 slaves. But how much did it cost to take their freedom away? Or how much did it cost to buy a slave? Well, the value was pretty stunning. We know from one account that in Pompeii in 79 AD, a male slave was sold for 6,252 sesterces. That works out at £117,292.71 in modern currency. Slaves were expensive and hugely valued. We've got to bear in mind that at that time the average income was around about 900 sesterces, which is about £16,884 a year. So the cost of a slave was the cost of a pretty decent modern car today. It was a major investment. And yet, slaves were freed on a regular basis. In fact, owners were encouraged to free slaves every 10-year cycle. But outside that, and the likelihood is, of course, they would actually go from one slavery into another slavery, a slave could be bought, but it would have to be bought at a price, and that was known as the slave price. So your freedom could be purchased at a price, the slave price. Once freed, a slave became known as a libertinus, one set free, or if you like, a freed man was what their title became. And as a freed man, would often become simply an employee of the previous master. The master would become the patron and would encourage and support the freed man through the rest, or woman, through the rest of their lives. They would very, very often rise to quite so high social status because they were often very special people, because they were deemed worthy to be freed and worthy for the master to pay the high slave price. See where I'm going with this, can't you? I think so. Are you and I slaves today? Are we slaves? Does our freedom need to be bought? Are we slaves? Well, in his letter to the Romans, Paul talks vividly about this very issue. Paul talks about being slaves to sin. Now, that's a very difficult concept in this modern day. The word sin itself is a very untrendy sort of word. We're certainly, that doesn't mean or doesn't imply that we're in any way guilty of crime or any specific crime, or that we are in any way essentially evil. In that sense, it's not really talking about that subject. It is instead a recognition that we each of us have human weaknesses. We each of us have little characteristics that can drag us into error. We know what they are. We don't need to be told. They're often born of things like the emotions like anger or jealousy or prejudice. But there's a host of other emotions or characteristics we all have that tends to lead us into doing things wrong. Even if it's wrong with our mouth, it's saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, out of anger or jealousy or prejudice, it doesn't really matter. We're all inclined to do that. And the Bible talks about this very human characteristic as being this slave of sin. And it's a slavery because we're burdened by it, we're chained by it, we're hamstrung by it. And it stays with us throughout all our lives like a ball and chain off our ankles. And so many people's lives are ruined by this sense of guilt, sense of regret, sense of shame, sense of thinking, what only if I'd have only done that, said that, I would have been a so much better person. This is the sense of guilt that drives people to great depths of despair. We can be shackled to this guilt no less than a slave is shackled to the oars of a Roman galley. Can you imagine somebody in that position? And I'm not talking necessarily about the slave at the Roman galley. I'm also talking about that person whose lives are crippled by doubt and by regret and by guilt. Can you imagine what that sense of freedom must mean? The sense that you can be taken away from all that, that those manacles can be released and you can be free. It's a wonderful, powerful thing. But that is, let's not make any doubts about it, that is the gift that God offers each one of us. Freedom from the burdens of our past. God is saying within this and so many other references within Scripture, I am prepared to pay your slave price. More than that, I have paid your slave price. More than that, the price I paid will continue to reap benefits from now and to all eternity. The price has been paid. 1 Timothy says this, he gave his life to purchase freedom, a ransom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. What are we worth? We're worth the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrated in communion. That's our value. You try and put a price on that. It's priceless. Paul wrote to Timothy these words. He also wrote these words to the Galatians. Christ paid the price for us, so that the blessing given to Abraham might come to all peoples through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The price is paid. How much do you feel worth? How valued do you feel? How precious are you? If you've not, this is something we deal with in communion so regularly, so many of us, don't we? But stop and consider the price that God places on you. How valuable do you feel right now? How valuable? And how much freedom do we get for all this? How much freedom do we get for it? I love the way Paul expresses this. He says that this, if I turn again to verse 7, it says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in according to the riches of God's grace. That's how much forgiveness we receive, to the riches of God's grace. And that he lavished on us this same sense of freedom. That lavish, that word simply means to overflowing. There is no limit to that sense of freedom that we express or that we feel through Christ. John's Gospel, Jesus put it this way, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There is no limits to that sense of freedom. Freedom to be one with Christ, but freedom also to be free from those burdens of guilt and shame that we all carry with us. That's the reality. But I loved it. I love us really to go back to perhaps what is my key point. What's our worth? What is your slave price to God? How much are you worth? I'm thinking about those, you know, Neymar and all those sorts of things. I showed you a banknote, didn't I? That's a banknote. Notice it says specimen. Intriguing piece of information here. If ever you've tried to photocopy from or download an image of a banknote from online, and then you feel I'd like to print it out, you know, for an illustrative point, it won't let you. There's a code hidden in that banknote that stops you from printing it out. Try it. It's quite fascinating. It even gives you a website to go to check on why you can't print it out. Anyway, that's by the by. The reality is that I'm looking for one here. I've got a banknote somewhere around here. I had it when I came up. Anybody seen a? Nope, I'll have to go to me. Oh, you got it. Oh, that's typical, isn't it? I lose a £10, I know exactly where to find it. How much is this worth? How much would you give me for that? £10? £1. I said we've got an auction coming up. If this is how you're going to be, we're not going to make much money out of this auction. Is anybody prepared to gamble and give me a £10 note for that? Well, forget that. You see, the fact is, a £10 note, if I screwed it up, how much would it be worth? £10. If I put it on the floor, trampled on it, how much would it be worth? £10. Really doesn't actually matter what happens to this bank note. To you and I, it's worth £10. There's nothing that's happened in your life, friends, nothing that's happened in your life that diminishes your value to God. Crushed, embittered, weary, damaged, it doesn't matter. To God, no matter what happens to you, you're still worth the same amount of money. You're still worth that slave price. You're still worth the life of Jesus Christ. What about if I set fire to it? Don't try this at home necessarily. Oh, there's a bit of a breeze blowing from somewhere, isn't there? Is there? A bit of a breeze blowing from somewhere. Oh, that's what it is, blowing me £10 note out. If I set fire to this £10 note, of course it's going to sort of lose its value, isn't it? And you could argue that that's true of you as well. Now, you could say the damage I've experienced is far too great. I had a friend once who said that exactly to me. No matter what you say about how much I have done and how much God can continue to forgive me, I know what I've done and I think it's too much. He felt as though this was the extent of his damage. Reality, of course, though, is that in Christ, this is something entirely different. I'm going to blow that out. Any smoke alarms in this place? But I'm going to prepare that first. I'm going to prepare my note first. I'm going to prepare it and then try it again. Oh, thank you. You've turned it off. That's great. I've had to borrow this £20 note. Thought I'd give it with £20. It's Doug. You feeling nervous, Doug? This Doug's out of wallet. How much do you want to give me for it? £20. £20? £20? What about if I stick it in there? Absolutely fine. Absolutely fine. Not a scorch mark on it, Doug. You'll be relieved to know. How much is it worth? After this little demonstration, it's gone up in value. Because that's really the truth, isn't it? In God's eyes, there is no extent to the damage that will any way tarnish his love for us and the value he places on our lives. That's the truth. What is our slave price? Our slave price is and always will be the life of Christ. That was the price that was paid for you and I, and we should rejoice in that. We should go from this place with such a sense of freedom and joy and value in our lives. Value to achieve so very, very much. A value that we can't... It's the wrong thing to click, Steve. It's the value that God places on us, no matter how useless you feel. The story is told of a certain minister who was disturbed to see a shabbily dressed old man go into his church at noon every day and come out after just a few minutes. What could he be doing, the minister thought. He informed the caretaker and asked him to question the old man. After all, in the church there were lots of valuable artifacts. What was he doing in there for just a few minutes? I go to pray, the old man said in answer to the caretaker's questioning. Come on, said the other, come on. You're only in there for a few minutes. You haven't got time to pray. What sort of prayer is it that only takes a minute or two? Well, you see, the old man went on, I simply don't know how to pray a long prayer. Nobody's ever taught me how to pray. But every day at 12 o'clock, I just come in and I just simply say, Jesus, it's Jim. I wait a minute and then I leave. He hears me. He said, I really do. It's just a little prayer, but I think he hears me. Sometime later, Jim was very badly injured, and he was taken to hospital. He stayed in hospital for several weeks. But during that time, Jim had an incredible impact on everybody that was in the ward in which he had to stay. Grumbling patients became cheerful, and often while he was there, the ward would ring with laughter. And the nurses valued this guy so much. He brought joy where there was no joy. One day a nurse said to him, well, Jim, the men say you're responsible for this change, this total change in the ward. Why? And he was reluctant to answer. In fact, the minister came and asked him the same question. Why is it that you have this impact on the ward? They say to him, you're always happy. That I am, he said. I am always happy. I can't help being happy. You see, every day I have a visitor, and my visitor makes me really happy. Your visitor? The nurse was puzzled by this, and the minister equally so, because they'd noticed that Jim's chair was always empty during visiting hours. Simply nobody came to visit him. He had no relatives. It seemed he had no friends. Your visitor? But when does he come? Every day, Jim replied with a little light in his eye. Every day at about 12 o'clock. At about 12 o'clock, he comes and stands at the foot of my bed. I see him. And he smiles and he says, Jim, it's Jesus. We can be of immense value simply because we know the Lord Jesus. If we allow that love to shine through us and out of us, can you imagine the impact that sort of happiness can have on the world around us? Lovely prayer, isn't it? Jesus, it's Steve. I'm just with you. Be with me, O Lord. Amen.